We ask you to just even Clyde on his job at Kroger's. Let him be a blessing to the people there. Let him show the love of Jesus to people that he comes in contact with there. I believe every place that you put us, Father, you put us there for a reason and for a purpose. And if we'll just seek your face, you'll begin to reveal what you want us to do, even in situations wherever we're at. And you know, we've been called to be a blessing. And we're to bless and curse not. And you know, as we become a blessing to other folks, what actually ends up happening in the long run, God blesses us. And I just ask you in Jesus' name that you would just meet Clyde at Kroger's and Sherry over there at Kroger's. I don't know if anybody else works at Kroger's or not. Please? Hey, let's lower them prices. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. I ask you to pour yourself through me. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The title to my sermon today is The Call of God. And you know, I'm just going to read you this. I wrote this down the other day. And it says, we spend a lot of time worrying about what we should be doing to fulfill the ministry that God has called us to do. You know, Jesus told his disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. As we believe on him or into him, we begin to fulfill that call. If God has a special ministry for you to do, he's perfectly capable of revealing that to you. And I think a lot of times we spend a lot of times fretting and worrying about, man, am I fulfilling God's purposes for my life? You know, if you're like most of us, I mean, I've thought that myself different times. But I'm going to tell you what. I know that when I was about 15 years old, I had a visitation from God one time. I hadn't even committed my life to him. And he showed me doing what I'm doing here today, standing behind the pulpit. And when he showed me that, I thought, that ain't me. I ain't doing that. That ain't me. You know, far be it from me to ever want to get in front of a bunch of people. I'd shared with you all before that when I was a kid, I had epilepsy for about 3 years. Lord healed me of it. I did not like to get up in front of crowds, did not like to be in crowds, did not even like to go in restaurants, you know, because I didn't like to be around large crowds because I'd had some seizures in crowds. And people always act goofy when something like that happens. They don't know how to act, so they do and say embarrassing things to themselves and you too. And, you know, so I never considered really even wanting to do that. But I know God positioned things to where here I am today, you know. And I just want you to know that God is perfectly capable of putting you exactly where he wants you, when he wants you, without you doing a whole lot to make it happen other than you being obedient to what his spirit bids you do.
I just want you to know that God does all things well.
Yeah.
That's why you're in that pulpit.
Well, praise the Lord. That's right. Well, hey, it should never be me in the pulpit. It should always be the Lord. That's right. That's right.
You said you would
do
something like that, and I agree.
That's right. That's right. You're right. You're right. But you know, God knows how. He knows exactly what he's doing, folks. And we need to quit wrestling around with it. Sometimes we think, "Well, God, I feel like I'm." You know, we get older. We start getting older, and we think, "Am I really fulfilling the ministry that you've called me to do?" I got news for you. He has no problem getting you into position to fulfill whatever the ministry he wants you to do. He will get you there. Now, I'm just gonna tell you about a couple people here. We were talking about it back here in Sunday school, which God always tends to do that. If we get to talking about stuff in Sunday school, he's already talked to me about it before I come out here. But he had me looking at Exodus, and he had me looking at Moses' life. You know, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock into the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and that was burning. And he looked, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And then Moses saw that he turned aside, and God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither, but put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And you know, I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but I'm just going to tell you that what happened with Moses is God began to speak to him. And he began to tell Moses that he was going to send him to Pharaoh. And you know, Moses' reply is, Lord, who am I that I can go to Pharaoh? And I got news for you. Most of the time, God puts you in positions where you say, Lord, that ain't me. I'm not that kind of person. Very seldom does he call you into a position where you're going to feel right at home and feel real comfortable. Usually he puts you in a position where you feel about as uncomfortable in the natural as you can feel. But I'm going to tell you what, it makes you rely on him. It makes you look to him. It makes you just trust in him. And you have to do that. And you know, he sent him to Pharaoh. And we know what happened when he went to Pharaoh. And he told him he was going to bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we know that earlier in Moses' life, he was in the court of Pharaoh. And we know that he was raised up as a prince in Egypt. So anybody would think, well, why would he say that about Pharaoh? I'm going to tell you what. Because when he was out there in that desert, God got a lot of Egypt out of him. Got a lot of Egypt out of him. While he was out in the desert out there all them years before God sent him back. And a lot of times when you think, bless God, I'm really raring to go, I'm capable, I'm able, and all that, you just might find he sits you on the backside of the desert for a while. Because I'm telling you, a lot of times he wants to get you into a position where you say, who am I that I can do this, Lord? And you know why he wants you to say that? Because it has to be him. And you know it has to be him. It can't be you. Praise God. All right, I'm gonna share you another little scripture here. And this is Joshua, the first chapter. And it's basically the first six verses. And you know, Joshua means God the Savior. And Joshua was Moses' minister. Now you say, well, Moses had a minister? Yeah, Joshua was his minister. He stayed in the tabernacle all the time. He didn't leave the tabernacle that much. He stayed there almost all the time. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. And I love the way God puts words in. Son of Nun. It's not spelled the way we spell Nun. It's N-U-N. But I love that because it's Nun. You know, and remember what the scripture said about Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without ending of days, son of none, because he was God. In type, he was showing here that Joshua was a type of God, God the Savior, son of none. When Joshua and Caleb went up to spy out the land and they came back, Caleb did all the talking. Joshua didn't even say anything. If you go back and you read it in the Old Testament, Joshua didn't even say anything. But Caleb said, we're well able to go up and take the land. There's giants up there. There'll be bread for us, you know. Joshua didn't say nothing. You know why he didn't say nothing? Because he was a type of God standing there right with Caleb. He didn't have to say anything. And a lot of times that's the way it is with us, see. And he says here, and now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go unto Jordan, and thou and all this people unto the land that I will give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that I will give unto you, as I said unto Moses. Let me tell you something. Scripture says that you have Christ in you. Every place that you step, start claiming it for God. When you step into your house, start claiming it for God. When you deal with your children, start claiming them for God. Let the sole of your foot claim them for God. When you deal with your workplace, start claiming it for God. And watch and see if maybe he don't start changing things and turning things around, because he will. We need to take some of these promises, because we have a more sure word of prophecy than they did, because they were under the law. And you know what? We're not under the law anymore. Praise God. It says, and verse 5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Wow. Wow. Think about that. God said, you're more than conquerors. He said, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you think or ask through him. You're more than victorious through Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, there isn't anyone that can withstand you or can bring you down, because you and God make a majority. Praise the Lord. It says, there shall not be a man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Praise God. Now, we talked a little bit about in the year that King Uzziah died back there in Sunday school. You know, I told people the base short story of Uzziah was that he was a young boy when he became king. And it says that as long as he took the counsel of the priest and of his mother and those and people that God had placed around him, it said he was marvelously helped. And I'm going to say unto you, people say, well, why should I gather together in a church? You know, I got Christ in me. I don't need to do that. I'm going to tell you, you do need to do that, because you need counsel, you need encouragement, you need strength. We're not here to lord over you. We're here to serve you. We're here to build you up that you can go out and do the work of the ministry, that you can do it. Scripture doesn't say that the preacher's supposed to go out and do it. It says you're supposed to go out and do it. That's Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Read it real carefully. He said he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. You're the body of Christ. You're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Okay? We're to build you up. We're to strengthen you. We're to give you encouragement. And that's exactly what we try to do, you know. But anyway, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Well, Uzziah had to die because Uzziah got strong in himself. And he went in and tried to offer sacrifices on the altar and things that he wasn't supposed to do at that time. And that's where you don't want to get out in front of God. You don't want to get behind God. You want to walk along beside him as he's directing you. And if you get out in front of him, you're going to find you'll make a mess of it. If you get too far behind, you're going to miss the glory. But if you walk right beside him, then he will direct your paths, and you'll do exactly what you're supposed to do. And anyway, what happened with Uzziah, when you get down to it, is that he got strong in himself, and the Lord struck him with leprosy in his forehead. And, you know, leprosy was considered to be an unclean disease. Well, you know, guess why he had to get it in his forehead? Because he thought he could do all this stuff himself. I got news for you. Don't ever get to thinking you can do it yourself, but you and Christ can do anything. Anything he's directing you to do, it's going to work. It's going to happen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, anyway... And he said that He had the seraphim take coals from off of the altar and touch Isaiah's lips, because Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And after he touched his lips, then he began to cry, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. And also what happened was God said, who shall I send? And all of a sudden he's saying, send me, Lord. Send me, Lord. And a lot of times we say, God, I want you to send me, but I want you to send me under my conditions. That don't work, folks. You don't go under your conditions. You go under his conditions. Well, Lord, if just let me wait until I get retired and then I can go out and do everything, or let me wait until I get my house paid for. It don't work like that. It's whenever God calls you, you have to answer the call, you know. Now I'm going to tell you another little portion of Scripture. And this I think we kind of hit on this without hitting on it too much. And this was in Judges chapter 6. And it's the story of Gideon. And it says, and there came an angel of the Lord who sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash and Abazias, and his son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now this is somebody that's hiding behind a winepress that God calls a mighty man of valor. You know what? Whatever God calls you, that's what you are. You can tell yourself you're not that all you want, but that's what you are. He calls you a king and a priest unto God. He calls you more than a conqueror. He calls you a lot of positive things in the New Testament. And you know what? That's exactly what you are. He calls you complete in him. You say, well, I don't feel complete. Don't make no difference what you feel. If he says you're complete, you're complete. If he says you're perfect, you're perfect. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, he's not saying strive to be perfect. He's saying be it. And when he says be something, guess what? It is. Praise God. But anyway, it says here, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this befallen us? And where are all his miracles? You ever thought about that? You ever heard that said in the church before? Bet you've said it yourself. We've all said that at one time or another. Lord, where's the power? Send the power. Send the power. And Gideon said unto him, O Lord, if you be with us, then why has this all befallen us? And where are all his miracles that the Father told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Okay. I'm going to tell you what the Midianites mean. The Midianites, that name means strife or contention. Strife or contention. No other enemy that you face is going to be harder to kill than that one. That's the jealousy. That's the, well, bless God. Brother Oscar, let brother so-and-so speak more times than me. I haven't spoken 6 months. How come I ain't got to speak? Or how come I wasn't the one asked to do this? Or how come I wasn't the one asked to do that? And you begin to get contention, you know. It comes with jealousy. It comes with envy. It comes with strife. It comes with all those different things. And that Midianites, they're going to steal all the fruit of the land out of you when you allow them to remain there. When you allowed contention and you allowed talking bad about each other or whatever to rise up in you. It will tend to steal the fruit out of your land. And you know, the only way that you can overcome this is by the love of God. And, you know, and what, well, I didn't read you the rest of that, but what it actually says there is he went ahead and he told him, let me read it to you. And it says, he called him Mighty Man of Valor, and Gideon said unto him, O Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all the miracles which the fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel in the hand of the Midianites. Now this is one, the most important part here. First of all, God told him to go. Have not I sent thee? Make sure God's the one sending you when you do something. Don't do it without him sending you. If he isn't sending you, don't do it. And he said unto him, O my Lord, where shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. Doesn't that sound familiar with what Moses was saying? Doesn't that sound a little familiar with what I told you about myself? I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I'm going to tell you what, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites, and this is very important, as one man. You know who that one man is? Jesus. As one man. Because he defeated the enemy. And you and him together, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one. Jesus prayed this up in the New Testament. As you and I are one, you and me and them, and then the world will believe. Basically is what he said. That they might be made perfect in one. And that's the only way you're going to defeat the enemy is by moving into the victory of what Christ has already done, what Jesus did on Calvary, by claiming what Jesus did on Calvary, and by accepting what he did on Calvary. You know, I love that you know, he told Gideon, he told him, you know, Gideon laid out a fleece. Lord, if you're really telling me to do this stuff, you know, make the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And then he told him again after that, well, Lord, if this is really you, and we have a tendency to do that with God sometimes, make the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. You know, I remember when God first started using me prophetically, the Lord would run words through my head. I'd be standing out in assembly. I wasn't even an elder. I hadn't even been named as an elder then. I was just standing out in assembly, and God would run words through my head, and he had already given me prophetic word that he called me to be a prophet unto the nations. And I mean, you know, whatever that meant, I don't try to interpret all that stuff. I just let God unfold it. Sometimes when we start trying to interpret what God speaks to you, you get in big trouble because you get it way wrong. And I'm going to tell you, and I stand out there and I said, oh Lord, if this is really you, give it to somebody else. I said that. Somebody sitting on the other side of the assembly playing the piano started prophesying word for word what God was running through my head. And you know what I did? I walked out of there with my tail dragging between my legs because I said, oh, Lord, I failed you today. I'm so sorry. The next time he gave me a prophetic word, did I give it? I don't remember, to be honest with you. But I eventually did start speaking up and giving that prophetic word. And it was hard for me to speak up, you know, because like I say, I didn't want to be in front of people. I didn't want to do that kind of stuff. But I tell you what, God started using me to do that sometimes. And, you know, I started doing it, and the Lord started opening doors up for me to speak and different things like that. But we have a tendency that we do that. We put fleeces before God. And then what did God do? He allowed Gideon to go down close to the camp of the Midianites. And he was hiding in the bushes, I think. And he was listening to them talk. And this guy says, oh, he says, boy, he said, I had a dream. And he said, in this dream, he said, this barley loaf, and it's funny that's a loaf of bread, this barley loaf rolled down the hillside and hit the tents of the Midianites and destroyed them. And he said, and I perceive that this is Gideon and the sword of Gideon. Well, Gideon starts getting a little pumped up then because God's he's even causing the enemy to hear from him, you know. So then he tells him to gather the people, and he gathers them together. And they get a massive amount of people. And then the Lord tells him, have them go down to the river and drink. And they go down there and drink. And the Lord tells him, the ones who don't get down on their hands and knees and stick their face in the water, basically is what he said, but the ones who just reach down and scoop up the water and just drink it like that, those are the ones that I'm going to use. And instead of that massive amount, there was just 300. And you know what? You'd think, well, Leah, Lord, you're going to give them victory over the Midianites who steal all the land, all the stuff out of the land. So you'd think the Lord would give them all kind of swords and spears and all. No, he gives them a picture with light in it, a pitcher with light in it, and a trumpet. They hold the pitcher in one hand, and they hold the trumpet in the other hand. And they go and they surround around the Midianites up on the mountain, and he tells them, blow the trumpet and break the light. And they do, and guess what? The Midianites kill themselves. Think about that. Blowing the trumpet. You know, I've told you all a story about Lee Helpenstein before. He Brother Lee was a precious old brother, and the Lord used him prophetically a lot. And he'd play the trumpet up on the platform in the old church. And he said one time somebody knocked his trumpet over before he got up there, I guess, and they put a dent in it. And he said, man, I was mad. And he said, I told the Lord, Lord, they bent your trumpet. They bent your trumpet, because he just played it for the Lord. And he said, the Lord told him, son, that's not my trumpet. You're my trumpet. And you know what? You're God's trumpet. When you blow the sound, people are going to hear it. People are going to be loosed. When you allow the light to be, let your light so shine that men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, lives will be changed. What's the trumpet? The trumpet, it talks about a message. It talks about a proclamation. And I'm going to tell you, when you begin to start telling people they've already been saved, God's already forgiven them, you begin to start telling them the word of reconciliation out there, Tell them they're okay. Don't tell them how bad of sinners they are. Don't tell them how they're going to hell. You don't have to tell them any of that stuff. They believe that already. They believe that already. Whether it's true or not, they believe it anyway. But start telling them God loves them and he's forgiven them. They can receive that. Let that be the trumpet sound that you give. And let your light so shine that men see your good works. You know what the good works are? Quit accusing them of things. Quit calling them names. Quit telling them how bad they are. Start telling them how good they are. Praise God. Because of what Jesus did. Love them. Don't hold things over their head. Praise God. I got a whole bunch of papers up here, but I'm giving you the short version here today, guys. You know, I just want you to know that God loves you, and that scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a great scripture. Didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The only way they're ever going to hear that message if you start telling them that. Quit telling them the bad message. You know, I happened to hear a Baptist preacher the other day, and He was telling everybody the bad message more than he was telling them the good message. And I tell you what, he talked about the bad message for most of his sermon. And you know what? That's not the good news. Gospel means good news. The good news is tell them what Jesus did. Tell them what he has done for them already. That they have already been saved. All they have to do is receive what he did. That he has already reconciled them unto God. That they've been reconciled. All they have to do is receive the reconciliation. Begin to tell them that kind of stuff. I'm telling you what, you know, I honestly believe if the church starts telling the good news, the world's going to start changing. It's going to start changing. And it's only going to start changing as the good news comes forth, what God has already done. You know, we've been called sons of God. We've been called kings and priests unto God, which is the Melchizedek priesthood order. Melchizedek priesthood order, all it was an order of blessing. And we're told in Hebrews to bless and curse not. And you know what? A lot of times from a lot of these pulpits, you hear them telling them about the curse. You don't hear them telling them about the blessings. You know, and I'm not talking about financial blessings. I'm not talking about natural blessings. I'm talking about the true blessing. You know, God told Abraham, he said, I am thy exceeding great reward. That's the exceeding great reward. God in your life. You know. Well, I just want you all to know that whatever he calls you to do, he will bring it about. You don't have to do a lot to make it happen other than move when he tells you move. Be obedient to what he says. You know, flow with him as his spirit moves you. And if you'll do that, I'm telling you, this thing is a lot simpler than what we make it. We make it more complicated than it is. I mean, I love to hear preachers say, well, there's 9 steps and there's 16 things you should do. And I'm going to tell you, there's 1 step. Just step toward the Lord. Listen to him. Do what his spirit bids you to do. You say, well, Oscar, I'm just a young Christian. I don't know the Lord that well. Get to know him. Spend time with him. Get quiet and still before him. Let him speak to your heart. Begin to start praising him. He inhabits the praises of his saints. You know, a lot of people come into church and they can't even raise their hands and praise the Lord. I tell you what, you got in the parking lot and somebody sticks a gun in your back, I'll bet your hands will go up in 2 seconds. Mine would. I say, hey, don't shoot me. You know. But I'm going to tell you what. This thing is a lot simpler than what we want to make it. He's called you. He's the one that will fulfill your calling. He's the one that will bring the situations about to cause you to move into whatever your calling is, you know? And I'm not going to try to tell everybody what their calling is. I'll tell you if the Lord tells me to tell you. But I'm going to tell you what. Even when God tells you what your calling is, you still have, there's a time period involved in there. There's a waiting involved in there, you know. And it's not always what you think, and it's not always the way you view it. You know, I picked up this little paper here, and I liked what this said, but I also think it doesn't really tell you the whole story. It says, life is a mystery, unfold it. Life is a struggle, face it. Life is beauty, praise it. Life is a puzzle, solve it. Life is opportunity, take it. Life is sorrowful, experience it. Life is a song, sing it. Life is a goal, achieve it. Life is a mission, fulfill it. And we know who the way, the truth, and the life is. It's Jesus Christ. And if we'll seek after him and follow the leading of his Holy Spirit, we'll have the key to life. And we'll fulfill all of those things that it said life is. But the most important thing that life is it's him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, that's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you, Lord, that each person out there, sometimes we've all said it at times, Lord, am I fulfilling the ministry that you've called me to fulfill? And I just want you to know that if you'll just rest in him, seek his face, let him unfold it, he'll do the unfolding, just like when he appeared unto Gideon, just like when he appeared unto Moses, just like when he appeared unto Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was persecuting the church. They laid their garments at Paul's feet when they were stoning Stephen to death. And yet God met Paul on the road to Damascus, and as he was walking down through there, a bright light shined about him and told him, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And what did Paul say? Who art thou, Lord? It's funny that he used the word Lord. He knew it was God speaking to him. He was doing a lot of religious things, and buddy, his religion was, he was doing it according to the letter of the law. But God had a whole different plan for his life. And he sent that same guy that was persecuting the church out there preaching the gospel of the good news to the church. And I tell you what, he can turn you around on a dime when he wants to. And I just say unto you, don't struggle so much with, Lord, have I fulfilled my ministry? Sometimes your ministry is just to love God and to love your neighbors and just to treat people decent. And sometimes you don't know the effect that you have on people's lives. You have a greater effect by doing that sometimes than 900 sermons or 900 prophecies to somebody or whatever. Just treat people with love and just show them the love of God. If you do that, you'll be okay. And you know, Stephen, you know, they asked Stephen to wait on tables, basically, to pass out the food and do that kind of thing. And you know what? He did it with an open heart. And then what did God use him to do before he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father? He had him go and proclaim from Genesis all the way through the Bible the glory of God and talked about Jesus and showed them through the scriptures. And boy, they didn't like it. And I'm going to tell you what, the religious folks out there ain't going to like it when you tell them that people have already been forgiven. They aren't going to like it when you begin to tell them the real good news. But I tell you what, we don't care if they like it. We don't care if they like it because they're going to have to come to the point of accepting the good news themselves. Because some of them aren't as saved as they think they are. I'll be honest with you. They aren't as close to God as they think they are. Because they're not talking about the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And that's where it's all at with Jesus, you know. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to just minister to your people, Father. Help them to realize, and those that get discouraged at times thinking, Lord, am I fulfilling what you've called me to do? You're perfectly capable of revealing exactly what they're supposed to do. And Father, you won't do it on their terms. You'll do it on your terms. And I remember praying and telling the Lord, Lord, if you want me to do things, you'll have to open the door. And I remember praying that years ago. I won't step out unless you open the door. Following Sunday, I had never taught an adult Sunday school class. Brother Shepherd comes up to me at a Wednesday service, and he says, Oscar, will you take my class? He'd never asked me to take his class before. He'd always ask somebody else, will you take my class Sunday? And I thought, oh, man, I can't do that. How can I get up and do that? That's exactly how I thought. How can I get up and do that? And I just told the Lord, Lord, when you open a door, I'll step through it. My first inclination was to say no. I didn't say no, but I'm sitting there thinking, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. No, no. And then the Lord said, didn't you tell me when I opened the door? And I said, okay, Lord. I saw him. I said, okay, I'll do it. And you know what? I got up and I felt like I did a terrible job. And sometimes, you know, you get up here and it's not easy getting up here sometimes. Sometimes you walk away and you feel like, man, I did a terrible job today. You know. But you know, I remember speaking one Sunday and I looked out at the people's faces and I thought, man, ain't nobody getting what I'm saying here. Lord, I thought you gave me this word. The following Sunday, one girl, teenage girl, came up to me and she said, "Brother Oscar, I just want to tell you, that sermon you gave last Sunday, that was for me." And you know what? God loves the one. That's all. That was the only one that was supposed to get it probably that night. Maybe other ones got it. He loves the one. And sometimes, you know, it ain't all what you think. And there's people who are excellent orators and they can put together sermons so precise and all that stuff. But is the anointing of the Holy Spirit there? Is it going to change lives? I tell you, it's not about being a great speaker, because he chooses the foolish to confound the wise, and he chooses the weak to bring to naught the strong. So a lot of times, don't worry about where you stand or what abilities you think you have, because your abilities don't matter. It's what his abilities are. Praise God. So, Father, I just ask you to bless your people in Jesus' name. And I just pray that this word will have spoke to some of their hearts today and let them know that you're the one who calls and you're the one who positions and you're the one who opens the doors. And I just give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor. And I ask you to just bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.